Now turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at the first 14 verses of Matthew 22. And we're going to read about the parable of the marriage of the king's son. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 1, I'm reading from the King James. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's briefly look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word now, we do pray that you would open its meaning to us so that we would hear the king, so that we would respond to the king, and so that we would stand correctly in your presence, garbed in the proper attire, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love weddings. I just love weddings. I love them for all the sentimental, sappy, mushy reasons that everyone loves weddings for. But I also love weddings because of the almost expected and yet unpredictable little wedding disasters. You know what I'm talking about. And for those of you who roll your eyes and say, oh, how can you? You enjoy little wedding disasters as well, don't you? Now, we're not talking about terrible things or anyone getting hurt. It's like going to a NASCAR race, you know? You don't want anyone to get hurt, but boy, the wrecks, you know? It's like, how did he ever survive? He walked away from the car. Wow, is that really? So you all know, you know, you're driving home and you say, oh, wasn't the bride beautiful? Oh, wasn't the pastor's sermon wonderful? And what about the best man when he passed out right in the middle of the service? Boom, boom, boom. Which I've seen. What about the beautiful five-layer wedding cake as they push it across in front of adoring guests, only to hit a rut and have the whole thing go boom, right in front of the bride's mother, which I also saw. Or other kinds of, you can Google wedding disasters and you can come up with a nice list of absolute disasters. My favorite, which I read, I think in the Wall Street Journal of all places about 15 years ago, my favorite wedding disaster is a large pretentious wedding, you know, the $10,000 wedding gown and, you know, beautiful setting. And the couple decided that they wanted a Hawaiian luau theme for their reception. And so in this huge resort hall that they had, they turned it into Hawaii. You know, they trucked sand in, and they had palm trees, and they had the food there, and they had Don Ho singing, and they even had the luau torches, you know, all throughout the thing. Yeah, you know what's going to happen. It was going very well. It was a bit, you know, they dimmed the lights, the torches, they were feasting. Don Ho had just struck up a song, and before you could say book 'em Dano, it happened. The deluge came. The fire sprinklers opened up on all of those torches, and so $10,000 wedding gown, wedding party, all of the expensive gifts, all of the expensive food, all of the expensive sand was drowned in thousands of gallons of water. And I'm sure they were driving home from Little Mary's wedding saying, wasn't Little Mary beautiful? Wasn't the pastor wonderful? And did you ever see Uncle Gus again? I saw him flow by in the down the aisle. 30 years from now, when they talk about Little Mary's wedding, what are they going to remember? You know, I know what they're going to remember. This morning, Jesus presents to us a parable. And if you look in your Bible or if you look at a commentary, you'll find that it's entitled The Parable of the Wedding Feast or The Parable of the Marriage of the King's Son, The Parable of the Wedding Banquet. When I finish my commentary and you look up this parable in my commentary, it's going to be known as The Parable of the Wedding Disaster. I don't know if you realized it as we read through the stately King James Version, if you caught how shocking and how scandalous this parable would be in the hearing of the people that Jesus was speaking to. I mean, wow. Now, maybe what I need to do is, let me retell it in more modern terms. Suppose that Queen Elizabeth of Great Britain was going to throw a wedding for her son. And I know Chuck's already been married, I know all that, but just work with me on this one, all right? So she's going to throw a wedding, and so she gets the super-duper Queen Elizabeth invitations, and she writes them and puts them in those wonderful stationery. She even has a stamp with her picture on it, and she sends these invitations out. And she waits. She goes to the royal mailbox and she looks in. No response. So, well, obviously it's a royal wedding and they're going to come. They're going to come to my royal wedding. So she gets everything set and all the, you know, all the tea and crumpets are ready to go and all the other things that British people have at weddings. And she opens the doors and nobody comes. So she sends out some of her servants. She says, go out, calls up the royal postman, says, send the postman out and tell those folks everything's ready. And so they go out and they see all these people that were invited and they say, hey, the queen's got the wedding ready to go. All the tea and crumpets are all ready to go. Everything's ready to go. And so come on. And a lot of them just walk away, they laugh. Some get even so angry at the postman that they kill all the postmen. Well, when the queen hears about it, as the King James Version would say, she was wroth. She was mad. She was angry. So she calls up Scotland Yard and she says, you know all those people I invite on the list? Shoot them all. Boom, 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 boom. All over Great Britain, people are dying. Kings or dukes and earls and whatnot are dead. And then she says to the royal chamberlain, okay, got all this stuff set up. Who's outside of Buckingham Palace? Who's out there? Says, well, some American tourists. You know, some other kind of riffraff out there. Some panhandlers and beggars and all kind of cab drivers and whatnot. She says, well, go out and invite them all in. Bring them all in. Even the Americans? Even the Americans. Even the Scotsman? Yeah, even the Scotsman. So they go out and they bring in all the American, all the Scotsmen, people from India and Africa and China and Eskimos, and then they bring in the beggars and the truck drivers, and just everybody comes in. I mean, they're all in. And they're all having a great time. And the queen, you know, she has her little purse over her hand. She's going down looking at her guests when suddenly she sees somebody there who isn't dressed right. She goes up to him and she says, "My good man, what do you mean coming here dressed like that?" And the guy's got his mouth stuffed with free food. He's probably the Scotsman, you know, first time saw this much free food. So he's eating it and he can't say anything. Don't know what to say. And she says, "Hey, guards, bind this guy up. Take him out. I'm signing the death warrant right now and you kill this guy." That's a wedding disaster right there. It's a disaster. At the end of Jesus' parable, I sort of read into it a little bit that someone kind of raises their hand and says, "Jesus, what does this mean?" And Jesus concludes by saying, "Many are called, but few are chosen." This wedding disaster is a story of God's grace and sovereign grace in salvation, and shows to us the human and divine working as people are brought into relationship with the King and His Son. Well, what's going on in this parable? I think it's quite obvious. The King is God the Father. The Son of the King is Jesus Christ. The wedding banquet portrays this union of God's people with Jesus Christ. This is the portrait of weddings in the scripture, and the marriage of the Son and the bride. This is a portrait of the kingdom. And so we see this relationship. We have a future relationship of the marriage supper. If you look at Revelation 19, that's going to happen in the future for us. Also the present, our union with Christ, our salvation with Him. Those who were first invited to the wedding are who? Well, they're the Jews, the old covenant people. Their rejection of the King's summons, and by implication the King's Son as well, brings the wrath of the King on them. And here we have the picture of the end of the Jewish theocracy, the secession of temple worship, perhaps even the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You notice that the King destroys and burns their city in this parable. The call that goes out to everybody else is the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth to all the nations. And the wedding garment at the end. Quite interesting, the wedding garment at the end. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to tell you right now. You've got to stay. I don't want anyone leaving until we get to point three. Point one. The wedding. Are you invited to the wedding? Verse 1 of chapter 22, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding." So marriage, a wedding feast that is connected to all of the Eastern weddings as it's connected to our weddings today. And people are invited to come to this marriage and to this wedding feast. And so look at the invitation as we ask the question, am I invited? Now, you've received wedding invitations before. You've seen very homemade ones. I've gotten some very clever. I'm not clever, so I can't do any of the neat homemade ones. Some of the homemade ones aren't so clever, and it's like Cousin Johnny from the Ozarks is inviting you, you know, so And we do have a cousin, Johnny, down in the Ozarks, so he hasn't invited us to a wedding in a while, but they're interesting. Or sometimes you get the really ornate invitations, you know, that a lot of effort and a lot of money went into them. You know, the ones that you have, like, you open up the envelope, and then there's another envelope, and you open up the envelope, and there's another envelope, and it's like envelope after, and then there's tissue paper and that kind of thing. Very ornate kind of thing. What kind of invitation is this? Well, this is, to cut to the chase, I think, the gospel invitation. Certainly the good news, we read about the good news going forth in Isaiah 61. It's the gospel invitation, the good news, is throughout the scripture and certainly is at the heart of what Jesus is doing. Come unto me, all ye who labor and who are heavy laden, he says in chapter 11 of Matthew. The call to worship this morning had the church at Laodicea and Jesus standing at the door and knocking with that invitation. Isaiah 55 verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's a gospel invitation. But it's more than just any old invitation, isn't it? It's better than even the most expensive wedding invitation you have ever received. Because this is in the parable and in the gospel, a royal invitation. And for us, it's an invitation from God himself. And so what that means is that it's not just any old invitation where you can say, well, you know, let's see. You know, I got to cut the lawn and I have to do this and do that. So maybe I won't go. Maybe I will go. When the king sends you an invitation, you go, right? It's a command. And so this invitation is a command. The gospel invitation is a command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also notice, as we go through the parable, that this gospel invitation or command is promiscuous, meaning it's just given out freely. Verse 3, and then look at verse 9. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they, people who were bidden, would not come. So then verse 9, he says, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, Reformed people, Calvinists, are often accused of being hyper-Calvinists. That means we're only willing to talk to people who we know are of the elect. I don't know how you figure that out, how you know who's elect and who isn't. But real Calvinists and real Reformed people who understand the Scriptures don't do that. The gospel goes out freely. And we can see, verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. What an incredible invitation that was. Very promiscuous. As many as they found. Not, they didn't make distinctions. They didn't say, well, between this person or that person. The gospel fetches in, to use those terms, they fetch in Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, heathen, whoever alike. Calls all. Both bad and good, notice, is in here. Both bad and good. What do you mean, bad and good? Well, bad and good as far as humans, people would be judging. Remember, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, they were the good ones, and all these other sinners were the bad ones. There was two different classes there of spirituality for them. The good were those who had not practiced open sin, such as those bad publicans and those other kind of folks. And the publicans and the harlots and the rest are the wicked, the bad, that are brought in. But before God, all men are equally guilty, we know, and the gospel call finds them equally bad and guilty. So both bad and good is how the world sees this group. God sees them dead in trespasses and sin and calls them. And also, to kind of finalize where we are in this promiscuous idea, notice that the offer fills up the hall. The filling up of the guest list indicates that God purposes to save his people. The gospel goes out with the effect for the complete triumph of the gospel in the salvation of souls over all opposition. The interesting parallel in Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and force them, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God purposes to save, and he will bring those in, and the church will be built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And also, you can see that the gospel invitation is gracious. The king keeps inviting, you see. In verse 3, he sends forth his servants. Verse 4, again he sends them forth. And then in verse 8, sends them forth again. I just stopped at verse 3 myself. I just said, don't want to come? Okay, fine. All right. I might have stopped at verse 6. But the king is gracious, and he keeps on inviting, and he invites them. And then finally, for this point of invitation, are you invited? The invitation is individual. Now, I know that the only individual spoken of here is in this parable is the individual with the garment, and that's a negative kind of thing. But the implication is that the invitations are all individual. It's not just a general, it is an individual invitation to you. Are you invited to the wedding? And the answer is, yes, you are. The second point. Are you coming? That's an important question. You're invited, are you coming? You can see there are two kinds of responses in this parable, the careless and the hard-hearted. Verse 3, the servants go out. Verse 5, but they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, his business. They made light of it. It's like, it's the wedding of the king. Who cares? Who cares about this invitation? Back in the PCA, when I was doing youth camps and all, and young Doug Komen was sitting out in the crowd, we used to sing a song which about this parable, which said, "I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I've bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Please hold me excused. I cannot come." And we loved to sing that. The boys would switch around the words sometimes and have fun with it. But that's wrong. First of all, little song, "Please hold me excused, I cannot come." No one in this parable asks for an excuse. They don't care. It's like they don't care to come. They don't care for an excuse. They don't say, "Oh, please excuse me." They don't care. And it's not that I cannot come. That's I will not come. They just don't see this is very valuable. And so they will not come. It's a matter of will. But then also we see the hard-hearted here, the remnant in verse 6, which entreated them spitefully, the King James says, and slew them. They killed them. These are the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who absolutely hated Jesus, who wanted to kill him and would do anything to kill the gospel and thus those who are Christ's ones. And we have that today. People who are not just merely careless, but who are so hard-hearted and vicious that they hate the gospel in a violent kind of way. What's your response? Are you, hopefully, not like the vicious people, but are you like the careless ones? this invitation goes to you, and the appeal is made to you who have not come to Christ, and specifically this morning, I think the covenant children ought to hear this, for you to come to Christ, to trust in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, to be found in Him, resting in Him. Are you, men and women, boys and girls, coming to the wedding? Third point, and the curious point, the one that you stayed for to hear the answer to this question. Are you dressed for the wedding? Are you dressed for it? Verse 11 and 12, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he, the friend, the man, was speechless. King goes out to view his guests. There's a guy who isn't dressed for the wedding. And the king is very angry. Now, the passage would be understood by the hearers of this original parable of Christ from Zephaniah 1:8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, those who are clothed with strange apparel. He had strange apparel on for sure. He was at a wedding. He didn't have a wedding garment. Now, the question might be asked, especially, you know, in light of this poor Scotsman, he probably just had his kilt on and everything, you know. I mean, what, you know, he could say, look, King, you know, I was out today, and I know I was going to a wedding, and I'm just standing outside your palace, and you dragged me in here. You compelled me to come in, as it were. And so how can you blame poor little old me for not being dressed right? Well, what's the solution for this? Well, the first solution, which is proposed by some interpreters, which I don't agree to, is that there's a little time gap between the invitation and when the festivities really get going. So they went outside the palace. They said, look, you come to the wedding, but before you come, look, you got, you know, 15 minutes. Just run home, put on some nice clothes. Especially you guys who've been the ditch diggers here, you know, clean yourselves up a little bit, and come back dressed for a wedding. Okay? All right? So then Jesus moves to the next verse, and we're in the wedding, and then this thing of the garment. So in other words, they had time to go home. Those who went home got their wedding garments on and came back, and they were okay, and this guy wasn't. And so this is spoken of as the idea of us being sanctified, living a holy life, doing the right things. So not only do we have to come to the wedding and be saved, but then we have to live correctly. And that sounds nice, but I don't agree with it. Notice that this man was speechless. I don't know what your version has, dumbfounded or struck dumb, but the Greek word there is the same word that Jesus uses when he silences the demons. When he says, be muzzled, is the literal. He tells the demons, be muzzled. And this guy literally was muzzled. He didn't have anything to say. He knew he was wrong. He knew he, you know, he didn't say, hey, you told me to come in here. I didn't have time to go home. I don't own any wedding clothes or anything like that. He didn't have anything to say. I don't know about you, but if the Rolls Royce pulled into the driveway right now and out jumped Queen Elizabeth, she came in the back and said, hey, Randy, wedding, let's go. I don't think even my nice blue blazer is good enough for a Queen Elizabeth wedding. And I don't think that my tux is at the cleaners, isn't it? See, I couldn't even do that. I mean, I don't own a tux. I don't have anything good enough for, you know, the royal ascot and all that kind of stuff. I don't have any of that stuff, even if I had time to go home. And I don't know that I could buy it here. I don't have that. I don't have the right dress for a royal wedding. There's only one solution to this problem. What is this dress? Well, it was a common custom in the East. Augustine notes this, and it's been noted down through the years, that kings provided their guests at their royal weddings with clothes. The king clothed them. And that's why when you come through the door, you get the royal robes in the royal wedding. I'm not going to trust my wedding to what you're going to wear. You're going to wear what I give you, says the king. And so this man had the royal robes presented to him, as all the guests did. But he came in his own dress, because that was good enough as far as he was concerned. And so we have here pictured for us that mixed church, don't we? Some who are saved, properly attired, some who are not saved, who come in their own righteousness, because I think the clothing here represents, as we've seen in Isaiah 61, the salvation of the Lord. This is Christ's righteousness that we are putting on. Some of you know the struggle in the churches today about what's called double imputation. We know about the idea of us giving our sin to Christ and he pays for it on the cross. But very important is that reverse that comes back, in that we stand in Christ's righteousness. He gives to us his sinlessness. So there's we impute our sin to him. He imputes his righteousness to us. So our sin is accounted to him. His righteousness is accounted to us. There's this double imputation. And we see that shown in the scripture over and over again, and especially in this idea of the garment that we put on. We stand not clothed in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61:10, I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Psalm 45:13-14, this is the picture of a wedding. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought into the king in raiment of needlework. She'll be beautiful, dressed by the king, not in her own righteousness. A few history buffs out there. Was Augustine saved? Was Augustine, who's called St. Augustine, was he a Christian? Was he really saved? I don't know. You know, I don't know that he talked about the Philippian jailer's experience in Acts or any of the other gospel verses, maybe John 3:16. No, didn't talk about his conversion in relationship to that. Do you remember the story of Augustine's conversion? He's struggling under the great Ambrose of Milan's preaching, and he's there in Milan, and he wants to trust in Christ. He wants to be a Christian, but he just can't. He doesn't. You know, why? He's weeping, and he hears a child's voice, tolelege, Latin for take up and read. And so he does what we tell you never to do, and he opens his Bible to wherever it was and reads. What did he read? Was it John 3:16? No. This is what he read. Romans 13:13-14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Verse 14 now. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he like give his sin to Christ? What is this putting on? Well, Augustine's talking about that one part of double imputation where he receives Christ's righteousness. And yeah, he does trust that Christ died for his sins. But he's emphasizing a part that we don't hear a lot about, but is so important and central to the gospel. And we see here in the wedding. A guy standing in his own clothes, his own righteousness, his own works, his own deeds, because that's good enough. He doesn't need the king's good robe. And the king says, not just, okay, that's all right. The king sends him where? He's going to go to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you dressed for the wedding? Well, Jesus says in conclusion, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, some commentators, as they read this and then they come to the many are called, but few are chosen, Greek election, electos. Some commentators say, well, this is hard to understand. Just don't understand. Why would Jesus be saying something like that, which is really mysterious, at the end of this parable? My favorite paraphrase, you knew I couldn't get through a sermon without mentioning the message. My favorite paraphrase, because it's so often bad, sometimes good, but the message translates it this way. The message says, that's what I mean when I say many get invited, only a few make it. Many are chosen, only a few make it. No, that's not the point at all. That's wrong. The word there is the word election. It's choice. It's to choose. And that explains it all, doesn't it? Well, let me explain it this way. I have a confession to make. I lied in the beginning of the sermon. I said I love to go to weddings. I don't love to go to weddings. Oh, I don't hate them, but I don't. You know, it's not like going to the dentist or anything like that. But you know, maybe if there was like a hockey game wedding, it would be okay. And let me also make another confession. Probably most of the men out there don't love to go to weddings either. All right? Oh, they show up. But you go to a wedding, for example, and you see the father of the bride, and you say, oh, what a wonderful wedding. This is just so tremendous. And what does the father of the bride usually say? Does he say, oh, yes, it took us a lot. We had to go to different florists to pick out the flowers and you know, the color scheme. We thought so long about it. And the menu. We could have had a cordon bleu, but we decided to do. What's the father of bride usually say? Yeah, he says, I signed the check. Her mother and her did all that, right? Right. Why is it that most of the guys here either are not overly interested in going to the wedding, and maybe some even hate to go to weddings. Why is it that we show up to weddings? Because we have wives, don't we? That's why. Okay? I mean, it's not like going to the dentist or, you know, getting operated on or anything like that, but we have wives, okay? And that's why we're at the weddings. And the only reason why we come to Christ, the only reason why we show up to this wedding dressed in the proper clothes is because God the Holy Spirit sovereignly saves us. And He calls us externally, He calls us savingly, and He brings us to the wedding and He clothes us in the robes of righteousness of Christ. And that's why we are there. And that's why that makes all the sense in the world. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. For those who are saved, we can praise God for His grace. And for those of us who do not know Christ, here is the good news right here. And that is God saves some. Let's pray that God would save us from our sins and that we would be found at the wedding. Are you invited? Are you coming? Are you dressed in Christ's righteousness? Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in Him. And how thankful we are to be invited to the wedding. And we pray that as we come to Your royal wedding, the wedding of Your Son, the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be found at the wedding and we would be found clothed in Christ, resting in His salvation, that He would save us from our sins and that He would give to us His righteousness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.